in 1 Peter chapter 1, the scripture says this: having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you just how you invite us to worship you. We thank you that it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that you reveal yourself to us. Lord, we thank you for your word and the power that is found in your word, the provisioning that is found in your word, the wisdom that is found in your word. And so this morning, you know what we brought in here today. And Lord, I pray that you would allow us in faith to lay everything at your feet. Let the word of God challenge us and convict us and rebuke us. But Lord, let it encourage us and edify us. Lord, we pray that you will meet us where we're at today. I pray that as we study your word, it will just invoke more and more worship, specifically as we turn our attention to celebrating the Lord's Supper and what it means to us as a church and what it meant to you 2,000 years ago when you sat the first disciples down and told us and told them to do this in remembrance of me. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be glorified today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter says something pretty amazing in verse 23. He says, since you have been born again. That phrase, since you have been born again, is completed action. It's 100% done. It is finished. The finished work of Jesus has been completed. Since you have been born again. And he says, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. Meaning, we didn't earn it. We didn't work for it. Listen, you can work your fingers to the bone and never inherit the kingdom of God. We'll never earn our salvation. It's not something that we can achieve. To be honest with you, it's not even something we deserve. It was a gift given to them. It's a gift given to us by grace, and it's only received through faith. That's why we say, and why the scripture says, by grace through faith is one saved. That is the good news of the gospel, church. That phrase, since you have been born again, is in the perfect tense, meaning it's a completed action, but it's not just done and over. That completed action has an impact as we live by faith in Christ. So it impacts us each and every day as we journey through this life as a Christian. The reality is, positionally, I am right with God. Before God, because of his Son, Jesus Christ, I am holy. He sees me as his son. And out of that, there's a relationship that is birthed. And out of that relationship that you and I engage in prayerfully on a daily basis, moment by moment, God is working out what that position looks like practically in our lives. We are essentially becoming more and more made into the image of Christ. So whatever characteristics Christ has, you and I begin to absorb those characteristics and display those characteristics not only to the church but to the world around us. And the point that Peter is making here is that because we have been saved, because we have been born again by grace through faith, there are some identifying marks in the life of a Christian. You know, I looked up the word fan this past week, and a fan is defined as a person who is enthusiastically devoted to something. Sometimes you have fanatical fans. They go a little bit overboard. I want to put a couple pictures up on the screen and realize that these fans have some identifying marks. The first picture here is of some football fans. On the top, the screen's not that great, but on the top you got the Cleveland Browns. On the bottom you got the Raiders. The Raiders look pretty brutal, don't they? You got a feel for the Cleveland Brown fans, though. They are committed, but their team, I think, went 1-14 last year. I believe they've been rebuilding since 1964. So we got to at least say they are fanatical fans. They are the guy on the right with his hand on his chin looks disappointed, doesn't he? The other guys just look mad. So we'll lift them up in prayer and pray that this doesn't destroy their life. There are other fans that are just not sports fans. Look at this picture. We have musical fans. This guy on the left obviously is not Elvis Presley, but who does he identify with? Elvis Presley, right? The one on the right, surely not Johnny Cash, but he identifies with who? Johnny Cash. He exhibits some of those marks. And though it is true that in the life of the church, we look different, we like different things, but there are some characteristics that are true of every believer who has been born again. Think about this for a moment. We have a new life. We have a new nature. We have a new hope. We have a new future. We belong to a new family. Listen, I praise God for my physical family, but there is another dimension of blessing when we consider the spiritual family that we are born into because of God's grace to us. And in this passage, Peter tells us, he unpacks for us that there is an identifying mark that is in every single believer. And here is the truth for today. It is this: followers of Jesus love one another. Followers of Jesus love one another. Now, I'm not saying that every Christian in here loves to the same degree. The reality is this: all of us are in different parts in our life of faith. Some of us are more mature in our Christian walk with Jesus. And get this, it has little to do with your age. We assume that it's the older people that are the only ones that are mature. That is not true. Your maturity in Christ is based on your obedience and faith to God's word as the Holy Spirit of God guides you. So there could be people in this room today who are 8 years old, who are more mature than people who are 80 years old, simply by obeying in faith God's word in their life. But the characteristic of love is evident in every single believer today. We love one another because it's who? It's who Jesus is. And the life of Jesus lives in who? Lives in us. And so that characteristic is evident, and it's evident on different degrees. So what does this love look like? What does it mean to love one another as the church? Well, it tells us in this passage that we are to love without hypocrisy. We are to love without hypocrisy. That means it's a sincere love. You're not faking it kind of love. It's his life being worked out inside of us to the outside, to the church. And it's genuine. It is authentic. Peter says in verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. The word love in this particular part of the passage is the word, Greek word phileo. It's where we get the English word Philadelphia. Philadelphia, at one point, was known as the city of what? Brotherly love. Probably not so much today, but that's what that word means. It's the type of love that we have because we are what? We are part of God's family. It's familial love. It's the love that we have because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the type of love that is birthed out of our relationship with Him. And it's based on the truth of God's Word. Did you see what Peter said? He said being purified, and then he talks about the truth of God. Essentially, this is what that brotherly love means. It means that we see ourselves and we see our brothers and sisters in Christ based on the truth of God. That means we will have to confront sin at times, right, church? We will have to walk through the sins of life together, right, church? Sometimes we say we love our brothers and sisters in Christ until we find out some of their baggage. We find out their baggage, and we find out their baggage, we unfortunately turn our backs on them. What if everybody knew your baggage? What if it was displayed on the screen like David's sin was displayed on the screen in Psalm 51? How would you want the church to respond? How would you want the body of Christ, his bride, to respond to you? without hypocrisy, right? They would, you would want them to love you without hypocrisy. That's one of the greatest obstacles to spending time together as a church family. Because the more you spend time together, the more you know the people. And the more you know the people, the more we see the not so good parts about people. But it's in the midst of that family environment that we can love one another in the word of truth. The most unloving thing we can do as a family of God, as a church family of faith, is to knowingly allow our brothers and sisters in Christ to walk in direct disobedience to God's word and do nothing about it. To not intervene with grace and with truth. This type of love is a big deal, church. 1 John chapter 4 says this, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." One of the greatest things we can do is speaking truth into our brothers and sisters' lives with grace. Loving without hypocrisy means we are loving them with the truth of God's word, and we are walking through whatever it is, whatever they're walking through, we're doing it together. We're partnering with one another because God has partnered with us. So it's a love that loves without hypocrisy. But Peter also says another identifying mark of this type of love is a love without giving up. It's a love that doesn't give up. And just to let you know, that the only command that's found in the verses that we're studying today is found right here in verse 22 where it says, "Love one another earnestly." That is the only command in this passage. To love one another earnestly, it's an athletic term that means stretching your muscles to the limit, pushing the body to its limit. It's the kind of love that gets way beyond the natural man and depends on the supernatural person of Jesus Christ who lives on in them. This is the heart and the grit of this type of love. Love earnestly, stretching yourself to the limits. The word love here is not phileo, brotherly love, but it's the word agape. Love. It's unconditional love. It's the sacrificial love of Christ found in the gospel. What we are celebrating today as we take the elements of the Lord's Supper. And it's not based on feeling. It's based on a choice. You see, loving one another earnestly is a choice that we make as brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's the deal. There are some people that are just hard to love, aren't they? You may identify with this. There are some people in the body of Christ that you would consider EGR, extra grace required, right? You just know that when you're going to talk to that person, meet that person, see that person, you need a little bit of EGR, a little extra grace required. You see, agape love stretches us past our capabilities to Jesus's capabilities. I want you to see this word in another context. The context is Jesus in the garden right before his crucifixion, and he's praying to his Father. And see if you see the word earnestly in this passage. He says in Luke 22, "And being in agony, he prayed." He's praying to the Father, and it says he prayed more what? Earnestly. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. In this verse, we see Jesus is maxing out his love for us. He's choosing to stretch his love to the limits. This means for us that as we love like this, it may cause us some sleepless nights. You ever been there before? You had such great burden for your brothers and sisters in Christ and what they were walking through that it caused you to stay up at night. That kind of love. It may cost you your money. It may cost you convenience. Sometimes, sticking and not giving up on your brothers and sisters in Christ may even cost you your reputation. Maybe your efficiency. We all got a schedule, right? I promise you, when you invest your life in other believers, your schedule is going to get a little off kilter at times. It'll cost you your time. And as you carry each other's burdens, you will begin to feel the weight of what it looks like to enter somebody's world and love them without giving up. It will require more than you want to give. But it's the heart of Christ that lives in you that causes you and pushes you not to give up. It doesn't give up. Why? Because we're reminded of Jesus Christ never giving up on us. He bore our shame, our penalty. He did it for us for the glory of God. And it's not because we were likable. It's not because we were lovable. It's not because we were deserving. It's because what? He loved us with an agape type of love, an unconditional love that never, ever gave up. I ask you a question this morning. Have you written anybody off in your life, specifically in the family of God? Have you written them off? Is that person beyond the need and the reach of God's grace? Who are you hard and cold towards? Our prayer each and every day as a family of God should be, God, open our eyes to what you see in them and what you breathe in them, the purpose that you have given them in your life. You see, when we think about Jesus' love for us, even when we wanted nothing to do with him, he chose to move toward us. He never gave up. Jesus maxes his love for us by staying on the cross while everybody else turned his back. He did that for us because he loves us. It's a love that is without hypocrisy. It's a love that never gives up. And Peter also says it's love without mixed motives. Love without mixed motives. Listen, every day in faith by the Holy Spirit's power in our life, we should strive to love without mixed motives. Peter says in verse 22, from a pure heart. You see, so often we love and we love people, but our love is driven to what? Our self-love for ourselves. We love ourselves so much that we surround ourselves around people who will allow us to love ourselves even more. We often love people because what we'll gain in return, right? We do it all the time. It's why we initiate conversations with people, and the second we get what we want from them, we never initiate again. You ever been guilty of that before? Maybe your love was motivated by a new job or a different leadership in the church or whatever it is. Sometimes we love people just because what we're going to gain from them, and once we get it, we never initiate the conversation again. We essentially use people at times. We often love others because we love ourselves and we're just trying to use people in the process. I'll give you a funny illustration, but it has serious ramifications. Last year, Julie and I had the opportunity to go on vacation. We took the kids down to Orlando. We had a couple other families from Tennessee join us, and it was a great trip, and it was even better because they had a huge lake, and we were able to, my friend and I were able to go bass fishing. We'd wake up like at 5:30 in the morning. We'd go bass fishing, and man, they had some big ones. And We were wrangling them in. I had never caught fish like that in my life. And these bass were like big dogs. And so, of course, we took pictures of them, right? And so we get back to Charleston, and I think it might have been Trip Wiles' son, James, had a birthday party. And so we were there, and I'm telling Trip all about it. I said, man, you got to see this fish I caught down in Orlando. And he said, well, man, my dad caught a big fish right here in Charleston in one of these ponds in the neighborhood. And you know what we think about those ponds in the neighborhood. There ain't nothing living in there. It can't compete to the fish I caught down in Orlando, Florida. So I'm like, well, in arrogance, let me see the one your dad caught first. Thinking I'm about ready to wazoo him, right? His dad caught the Loch Ness Monster. That thing, my fish looked like a Scooby snack compared to that fish. And so he shows it to me, and I'm like, nah, man, I'm good. And Tripp, being the man that he is, he said, no, let me see it. My dad will appreciate it. And I show it to him, you know, kind of. And he's like, oh, that's a good one, man. But it didn't compare to the one that his dad caught. But here's the reality. How many of you been in a class and you aced the test? I mean, you got bonus points on the test. You blew the curve for the whole class. And you got your 104 and you're feeling good about it. And so you ask the person next to you, hey, man, what'd you get on the test? Not because you're really interested in what they got, but so you can slap down a 104. And they get like a 109. They just crushed your dreams that day of boasting up yourself. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, love doesn't puff up. This is what self-love looks like for us. It's built on our own insecurities, right? That we have to puff ourselves up because for some reason we're insecure. And it's not pure-hearted love. It's why we do things like that in life. We initiate conversations with people so because we think we got the ace in the hole, right? We got the wild card, but then somebody trumps our wild card and we live defeated at times. Remember, Peter is writing to believers who are facing great persecution. These are suffering Christians, and he writes to them and he says, in the midst of your exile, in the midst of all the hard times, Peter commands them to love with a pure heart, genuine love. Listen, the hardest time to love people is when we're hurting. When you go through a season of pain, when you are stressed out, when you are tired, when you are sick, you almost feel exempt to show this type of love to Peter or to people. And Peter reminds them, no, this is the precise time that you should be loving people in this way. Some of us feel entitled that we should only be the recipients of love, not the givers of love. Some of you may be saying right now, you don't know my story, Pastor. You have no idea the pain I'm walking through. You have no idea the news I got this past week or the news I'm dreading this coming week. I can't love like this. I can't love with a pure heart. I have mixed motives in my love for people. Listen, I'm in no way minimizing the pain you're walking through right now or the pain that you may be headed to next week. But I do realize this from Scripture, that not only is it a command to love, but God has given us the very grace needed to love like this. He's calling us as brothers and sisters in Christ to love with pure heart. It drives us back to the heart of the gospel, church. Romans 8, Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height, nor death, nor anything else in all creation, even people, should never move us from this. Never separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is Paul saying? He's saying nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. And this is teaching us that our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is not based on how they treat us. It's not based on if things are going well in our life and things are easy. It's based on who they are in Christ, who we are in Christ. We have been given the love that will never separate us from God. We have been freed up to love like this. We no longer have to live lives of insecurity. We can run to the Father and experience that love for us each and every day. We can actually celebrate with people. Praise God for the ability to celebrate with brothers and sisters in Christ who are growing in their faith, who are being blessed by God. But when we live lives of insecurity, we may clap our hands and say, man, that's great. But deep down, man, we're not too happy about that. But when we know and we believe that every single brother and sister in Christ has been given this type of love, a love that can never separate us from God, it allows us to love without mixed emotions or mixed motives. See, I am free to honor others because I have already received the Father's honor. What greater honor can we get than the Father's honor? And that love now defines me. It defines me, defines you as a brother and sister in Christ. And so who needs this love from you? Who needs this love from you? That's the question. One of the things that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as he's getting ready to, he's reminding the church on what it means to partake and celebrate the Lord's Supper is the concept of examining your hearts. And so just examine your hearts right now. Who needs this love from you? Who needs the love that is without hypocrisy? A love that it doesn't have mixed motives, a love that never gives up. Well, 1 Peter 22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another. So he's talking to the church here. So other believers need this kind of love. Other believers need this kind of love. Let me ask you a few questions. Are you sacrificing time to be with the family of God? It is a sacrifice. It's an important sacrifice to invest time with the people of God. This is really the heartbeat behind small groups, life groups, is to grow in Christ together, to share what He is doing in our lives, to carry each other's burdens, to pray for one another, to share where our life is struggling, and provide encouragement and God's truth in our life, to serve one another and to serve our community. You see, loving our brothers and sisters in Christ goes way beyond just sitting in a chair on Sunday mornings and hearing a sermon or a lesson. Yes, that's a small part of it, but it's not the whole picture. There's much more than that. Another way that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ is by utilizing God's grace gift to us, our spiritual gift or gifts that He has given us. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you intentionally used your spiritual gift in the life of the church? If it's been more than a couple weeks, it's gone too long. It's gone too long. God has given us a grace gift for the edifying, the building up of His bride, His church. Listen, because we have received God's love, the love that never separates, we now have the ability and the motive to love each other by serving them. Think about what 1 John 3:16 says, and this is from the Message translation. It says, "This is how we've come to understand and experience love. Christ sacrificed His life for us. This is why we ought to live sacrificially for our fellow believers and not just be out for ourselves." And I know some of you are thinking this morning, man, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't need to grow in that area. I've got it down. Well, let me remind you of the challenge that is given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." They're doing this well. And it says, "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do what? To do this more and more." The phrase "more and more" means to excel, to push to a deeper kind of love, a love that is purely motivated by the gospel, a love that is not hypocritical, a love that doesn't give up, a love that does not have mixed motives. Do we love the church the way Christ loves the church? Do we love His bride? Do we cherish the body of Christ in such a way that we are moved and motivated to present every member, not of Charleston Baptist Church, but every member of God's family complete in Christ without spot or wrinkle or blemish? Do we love and care for the body of Christ in the same manner that we love and care for our own bodies? Are we willing to go to great lengths, sacrificing much? Our desires, our preferences, our agendas, in order to nourish and build up the body of Christ together. Where is there unforgiveness in your heart? Where is there avoidance? That's one of the ways that we get real Christian on, right? We just don't love certain people in the body of Christ, and so what do? We avoid them. I know they're going to sit over there, so I'm going to sit over here. Now, don't look at the people that you're trying to avoid. Examine your heart. Let God transform your mind and your perception of that person through the heart of the gospel. Avoidance doesn't equal love. Where is there bitterness? Where is there hardness in the family of God? That's exactly where the gospel of Jesus Christ wants to work deeper and deeper in your life, to push us to a love that's without hypocrisy, that never gives up and doesn't have mixed motives. Who needs this type of love from you? The church, other believers, but also the world around us. The world around us. You see, love is the hallmark of the life of faith. These three remain: hope, faith, and love. And the greatest of these is what? Love. It never ends. And it's what the world needs from us. And Jesus said to love God and our neighbor. That is the command that is found in John 13. And remember the context. This is the Last Supper that Jesus is having with His disciples, and He lays out this command in these verses. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also love one another." Translation: as a part of the family of God, how we relate to one another, how we love one another is what? It is a big deal. And He says, what's birthed out of that love for one another is this: "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Notice Jesus doesn't say that it's our knowledge of biblical truth that shows the world that we are His disciples. Knowledge is important, right, church? It's important to be grounded in the truth of God, but that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus doesn't even say that it's the morality of your life that shows the world your love for them and who we follow as Christ followers. Yeah, morality is important. It's birthed out of the heart of the gospel. A lot of people live moral lives, but they don't point people to Jesus' grace. They point them to legalism, where grace is not found. What Jesus was calling them to was not this idea of, I've got to try harder to love the people around me. That's not what he's saying. He's not even saying, do your best. He was calling them to something that the world had never witnessed before. And in fact, they never witnessed it at this point. They saw the love of Christ when Jesus gave his all on the cross. And it was birthed out of that love that they were to love one another. And in doing so, the world around them knew that they were followers of Jesus Christ. Listen, the more we love one another, genuinely, sincerely, purely, it's not based on the ministries, it's not based on the programs, it's not based on the music and all those things. Yes, they have a factor, but the greatest factor that you and I have as a body of Christ to show that the world that we are Christ's followers is by our love for one another. That's what Jesus is saying. And so as we go to our time of invitation, our response time, as the praise team comes up, I want to ask you, where is the Lord working in your heart right now? As we get ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, be reminded it's not about taking some juice and some bread and going through the motions. It's about examining our hearts and based on the love of Christ, the shedding of his blood and his body being broken for us, the sacrifice that you and I are part of the family of God when we put our faith in him. Are you motivated by that kind of love? Where in your life with brothers and sisters in Christ is their love with hypocrisy? Or maybe you've given up on somebody in the family of God. It is going to be hard. Where is their love mixed with bad motives? It's our time to respond to the Lord. As we stand and sing in a moment, the altars open up for the church to just pray and confess and repent and worship with the greatest love that we've ever received. Maybe you're here today and you're not part of God's family. Listen, you can't earn it. You can't achieve it. You don't deserve it. But God has given you the way through his son, Jesus Christ. And by grace through faith, you can enter the family of God today. Wouldn't it be awesome that for the very first time, you get to celebrate the Lord's Supper as a part of God's family today? Maybe you're new to our church. Maybe you've been visiting for a while and you are interested in being a member of our church. I'd love to talk with you and have somebody lay out the plan for what it means to be a church member. Whatever your decision is, wherever the Holy Spirit of God is working on your life, let us please stand and sing to him.